Next Sunday night, the message will be from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And then on the 26th, we'll not, of course, be having an evening service. Per usual, we'll shut down the week between Christmas Day and New Year's and allow you to have time with your family. We'll begin the new year with the first Sunday in January with the Lord's Supper. What a meaningful way to begin a new year in remembering our Lord and His death on the cross. And then starting in January, The Future Is Now, I'll begin a evening message series on biblical prophecy, beginning with the rapture of the church. So we're looking forward to some wonderful days during Christmas and also kicking off a wonderful new year. Ed, thank you, and the senior adult choir, Saints Alive, thank you so much for blessing our hearts this evening. Let's bow together right now for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy, what a privilege it is to address You tonight in prayer. You are a wonderful, awesome, incredible God. You alone are God, and we worship You tonight as the only true and living God. Tonight, God, most of all, we pray that You will be most glorified in this service. Father, I pray that You'll be glorified through the preaching of Your Word. And God, I pray tonight that someone's life will be changed. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God tonight to bring conviction to those who are lost, and that tonight they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. And God, I pray, as Your messenger, for a fresh anointing of Your Holy Spirit, that God, You might speak in and through my life this evening Your Word. And that's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of tonight's message is Divine Intervention, and the text is one of my favorites in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a wonderful, wonderful text in the Old Testament. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Now, as we begin this evening's message, I want you to notice, first of all, point number one, that God promised to send Jesus to us. God gave us this promise. This promise is made right here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where over 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah was writing about the birth of our Lord Jesus. God was giving you and me a wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, the wonderful thing about God, one of the many wonderful things, is that God never breaks a promise. He keeps His Word. And because of our confidence in God to send Jesus to us, letter A, we can be assured of His arrival. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What a profound, profound statement. You see, a new child was born by the Virgin Mary, but an old eternal son was given by God. Note the distinction here. The baby boy, the incarnate Christ, did begin there in the manger in Bethlehem. But the son was not born in Bethlehem. He was given because he already existed. This phrase right here is huge. Now, what else I want you to notice is the word "unto us." For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now, my question is, why was a child born and a son given? Well, the answer, first of all, is, number one, to do the Father's will. Because the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus' passion was to do the will of His Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, not my will, but Thine be done." Number two, why was a child born and a son given? Number two, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 37, or the word that is, says, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is the truth hears my voice. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth because Jesus is the truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Word of God says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As a matter of fact, if you read that verse literally from the Koine Greek New Testament, it literally translates, For I am the way both to the truth and the life. Do you know what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 45? He says, Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And then you go to the next verse, verse 46, and Jesus said, Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? You see, Jesus came to bear witness of the truth because Jesus Christ is the truth. Number three, why was a child born and a son given? Well, to bring light to the darkness. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, For I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And you know what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. The Bible says, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, Jesus came to bring light to darkness. But number four, why was a child born and the son given? To bring true judgment to this world. Because Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 39, that is, the Bible says, and Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Jesus came to bring true judgment. And then number five, we find that Jesus came to bring abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this. He said, The thief does not come but to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Now, Jesus Christ came that you and I might have life. Not only life, but abundant life. Now, what is this abundant life? Is this abundant life a life of wonder and splendor and all the time happiness and joy? Is it a problem-free life? Is it a stress-free life? Is it a life devoid of problems and trials and difficulties? No, by no stretch of the imagination. The abundant life is not out here. The abundant life is right in here. That's where the abundant life is. That's where the peace is in the midst of the storm. That is where the joy is in the midst of trials. And that is where the contentment is in a life, in a world filled with discontent. The abundant life is not out here. The abundant life is not having a big house and a big car and a big bank account. The abundant life is in here. It is the joy and peace and contentment that the Spirit of God gives to our lives. So we can be assured of his arrival. Jesus was born, but Jesus also was given. Letter B, we can also be assured of his authority. The Bible says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, you and I must read this statement figuratively and not literally. What the writer actually is saying is this: Jesus came in the authority and with the authority of God. Do you know what Jesus said, what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18? Jesus said, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You see, this verse right here, this phrase right here, the government shall be upon his shoulder, means that Jesus came in the authority of God. Now, in the political arena, the United States has an ambassador to many different nations. For example, an ambassador to the country of Japan. Now, if I decided that I wanted to be the ambassador to Japan, and I decided that I was going to go to bookingbuddy.com and book a flight to Tokyo, and then fly to Tokyo, and then land in Tokyo at the airport, at Narita Airport, and then announce to all the populace there that I am the new ambassador to Japan. I want you to know what they're going to do. They're going to put handcuffs on me, and they're going to take me to a place that it's this cell, and it's kind of padded. And you know, they are going to say, Mike, you are a nut. Well, my wife would say amen to that. She's known that for 31 years that I'm a nut. But can you imagine me going to Japan and saying, I am now the U.S. ambassador? What are they going to do? They're going to throw me in jail. Why? Because I come in my own authority and not in the authority of the United States government. It is the authority of the president to appoint an ambassador to Japan, and that ambassador goes to represent the interest of the U.S., and the authority that he goes in is the authority given to him by the president. You see, God has authorized Jesus to come to planet Earth. Now, why was Jesus authorized by God to come to planet Earth? To represent his heavenly interests. And what was God's interest or God's interests? That everyone on this planet had the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God. How could this be possible? God authorized Jesus to come to planet Earth. The child was born. The son was given. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He preached. He taught. He healed. He even raised the dead. And then Jesus died on the cross as the sinless substitute. It was a substitutionary atonement. And then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Why? Why did God do this? Why did God authorize Jesus to do this? You know why? Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God sent Jesus to us under his authority to accomplish his plan of delivering people from spiritual and eternal death. God gave us his son. I'm reminded of the story of a young man by the name of Paul. He received a wonderful Christmas gift, an automobile, from his brother of all people. Don't know about you, but my brother wouldn't purchase me an automobile for Christmas. First of all, wouldn't want him to. And secondly, that's too much money to spend. But this man, the young man, Paul, came from a very, very wealthy family. So his brother gave him a beautiful new sports car. One day he was coming out to go to work and he saw a little boy looking at that shiny car. This happened many years ago, by the way. You don't want to do that today. But many years ago, and this is what the little boy said when the young man came out with the keys. He said, is this your car, mister? And Paul nodded, and this is what he said. My brother gave it to me for Christmas. The boy was astounded. You mean your brother gave it to you? It didn't cost you anything? He just gave it to you? It was a gift? And Paul said, that's right. The boy hesitated for a moment, and then he said, I wish. And then he stopped. And Paul thought to himself, he was going to say that he wished he had a brother to give him a car just like my brother gave a car to me. But then the little boy continued. He said, I wished I could be a brother like that. He was so moved that Paul was so moved, he said, well, kid, would you like to go for a ride? Now, you did that years ago. You wouldn't do it today for sure. Back then, the little boy hopped in the car and they went for a ride. And they were driving through it and the little boy said, would you drive your car to my house? And then Paul said, I will. So he drove to the house, drove right up to the steps that led to the house. The little boy shot out of the car. And then the boy, a few minutes later, brought his brother down out of the house. He was carrying him because his brother was totally crippled with polio. Coming down these steps, carrying his own brother. And this is what he said. He said to his brother who had polio, there she is, buddy, just like I said. His brother gave it to him. It didn't cost him anything. Someday, just like I told you, I'm going to get you a car just like that one. And you're going to see all of the wonderful things out there that I've been telling you about. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the heart of God, not in getting, but in giving. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Indeed, God did authorize Jesus to come to earth to carry out his divine mission. And what is it? I love this verse. It's in Peter. For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? So that he might bring us to God. So God promised to send Jesus to us. But let's look at point number two. Now, did God promise to send Jesus to us, but God planned to send Jesus to us. He had a purpose in sending Jesus. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, the latter part, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, my question is, why is Jesus called these names? The answer is because that's the kind of person that the names say that he is. This plan was God's. He wanted to give all that Jesus was to you and to me. Letter A. You see, what we need is we need his wonderful counsel in our lives. The Bible says that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. Two separate words, but in the original Hebrew text, it is two words meant to make reference to the Lord Jesus as a whole. Now, the word wonderful means surpassing. It means extraordinary. Counselor is one who is qualified to be an advisor to a prince or a princess. The word is expressive of great wisdom and ability to provide guidance. Put together, Wonderful Counselor is an accurate characterization of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we say that? First of all, number one, as your counselor, Jesus is always available. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that when I need counsel from my Savior, I don't need to call and make an appointment. I don't need to hear Jesus say, well, I'm tied up for the next 2 weeks, but if we can make an appointment for 3 weeks from today, if you want to talk to me. I'm grateful that Jesus is always available as our wonderful counselor. Number two, as your counselor, he gives to you his undivided attention. Why? Well, first of all, because he understands you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Word of God says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, he gives you his undivided attention because he understands you. But he also gives you his undivided attention because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he, Jesus, cares for you. But let's look at point number three. As your counselor, Jesus guides you in the right way. Have you ever sought counsel from someone and they give you the worst counsel that you could have ever received? I mean, you followed their advice and it was an absolute disaster. Or maybe you've given some advice to someone else, some counsel to someone else, and you wish that you hadn't. You wish that you could bring it back. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus is God. He is omniscient, so his counsel is always right. Jesus will always guide you in the right way because he is the wonderful counselor. Number four, Jesus as your counselor, he enables you. In other words, as he gives you the truth that you need for your life, the counsel that you need for your life, he will enable you to accomplish his purpose and his plan for your life. Jesus is a wonderful, wonderful counselor. Let's go to letter B. Not only do we need his wonderful counsel, but we need his power in our lives. What is the connection with the wonderful counselor? Well, Jesus Christ has the supernatural power to carry out to completion God's perfect plan for your life. After all, he is the one who's displayed his power. He is the one who had the power over turbulent winds. He calmed the storms and the waves. He was the one who had power over demonic forces. And he was the one who raised the dead. You see, number one, Jesus has the power to change our lives. Mark chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He has the power to change our lives. But number two, he has the power to direct our lives, because Paul declared in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We need his wonderful counsel in our lives. We need his power in our lives. And letter C, we need his continual presence in our lives. The Bible says he is our everlasting Father. Now, what does that mean? The writer is speaking of Jesus's fatherliness. That is Jesus's eternal loyalty. Just as a true father would never abandon his child, so Jesus will never abandon you for the rest of eternity. You see, we live in a world, or in a culture, of father absence. As a matter of fact, there's one writer who's written an article titled "A World Without Fathers." He gave some rather depressing statistics in this book. He said in just three decades, from 1960 to 1990, the percentage of children living apart from their biological father more than doubled, from 17% to 36%. It is now estimated that today, 50% of American children may go to bed tonight without being able to speak to their earthly biological father. Isn't that a tragedy? That is a tragedy. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, who is our everlasting Father, will never abandon us? He loves us. He cares for us. He desires to work in our lives. He desires to guide our lives. He desires to empower our lives. He is our everlasting Father. He is our Father forever. I love Hebrews 13:5. Where Jesus said, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." You know what? It just blows my mind that a father would abandon his children. I mean, it just blows my mind that a father would not care for his children. Every day that I live, I pray and I thank God for my three daughters. They all are an incredible gift from God to my life and to our family. They are the joy of my life, my wife Kathy, and the Lord Jesus, of course, the greatest joy of all. I cannot imagine that a father would not love his children. I cannot imagine that a father would not want to invest in his child. I cannot imagine a father not wanting to talk to his child. But ladies and gentlemen, it is prevalent in our culture. But I am so grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Father forever. He will never abandon us. He will never leave us. And he will never forsake us. He is our Father forever. Letter D. We also find that we need his peace in our lives. You know what Jesus is? He is the Prince of Peace, because his kingdom is one of peace. Jesus' kingdom is not established by fighting a war, but by bringing peace. Jesus' kingdom was not maintained by a military force to prevent enemies from attacking. His kingdom is characterized by peace. So in what ways does Jesus bring peace into our lives? Well, first of all, number one, we have peace with God. I don't know about you, but I love Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It is a wonderful, wonderful verse. The Bible says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word "having been justified" is perfect tense. In other words, something that happened in the past with abiding results to the present. We were justified at the moment of our salvation, and we continue to live in that settled state. We were justified at the moment of our salvation. We are justified today, and we will be justified for all eternity. The Bible says we have been justified by faith, and as a result of that justification, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you go through few verses there, I believe it's Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Our verse 10, that is, the Bible talks about us being the enemies of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So the Bible says that we were the enemies of God. But I want you to know that when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus became our friend, and we became a friend of God. We have peace with God. No longer are we fighting God, but now we're loving God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how kind and gracious you are. The Bible says you are an enemy of God. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have peace. Number two, not only is there the peace with God, but after you become a Christian, there is the peace of God. The Bible says in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You see, a Christian, you and I, can experience the peace that passes all understanding every single day that we live as we make our relationship with God a priority. Now, I remember years ago when I played basketball. We played league basketball. Love to play league basketball. Love basketball. That's all you play in the state of Kentucky is basketball. We get really excited about football season. It means basketball practice is right around the corner. Can't wait for the football season to be over anyway because our team is always not very good. But we're pretty good in basketball. But I love playing basketball, and I love playing league basketball. And I played a two guard. I played a shooting guard. And I wasn't that good, but I loved to play. But one of the things I did is on defense, man, you've got to move your feet. You've got to put your hands up. You've got to guard the guy that's on the other team, and you've got to guard him to make sure he doesn't get to the basket. You try to prevent and prevent him from passing the basketball. You try to steal the basketball. You are always on your guard. You're guarding the basket. You're guarding with the other members of your team, trying to prevent the other team from scoring. You are guarding. I was guarding that person. Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the peace of God guards our hearts. In other words, the peace of God is there to prevent worry and stress and anxiety from entering our lives. It is the peace of God that passes all understanding. You see, it's this peace that you and I can have when our world is falling apart. We can still have this peace of God in our lives as it guards our hearts. Don't we have a wonderful Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, He is a wonderful counselor. He is amazing. He is a wonderful counselor to our hearts. He is not only a wonderful counselor, He's a mighty God. He is not only a mighty God, He's the everlasting Father. And not only is He the everlasting Father, but He is the Prince of Peace. Came across this story years ago. During the Korean War, a young Marine lay dying on Heartbreak Ridge. It was Christmas Eve. A chaplain climbed up the slope and stooped over the Marine and whispered in his ear, "May I help you, son?" And that soldier, his last breath, this is what he said, "No, it's all right." And then he passed away. Well, the chaplain marveled at how peaceful this soldier seemed as he passed from this life to the next. But then he glanced out and noticed a New Testament clutched in this Marine's hand. And he noticed that the reason for the young Marine's tranquility was found on the page where his finger was inserted. The chaplain looked at where his finger was inserted, and this is what the word said, "My peace I give unto you." Just before that Marine breathed his last breath, his finger lay on that verse in the Bible where Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, today in the midst of trouble, terrorism, war, and economic woes, this peace can be ours. If you've never experienced the peace of God, it's because you've never experienced God. You've never been born again. But Jesus Christ can change your life tonight. He can come in tonight and literally give you his peace. Tonight, if you're not a Christian and you are therefore an enemy of God, the Bible says that you can make peace with God tonight. You can experience this peace by repenting of your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you tonight, as a non-Christian, will come tonight as the enemy of God, and you will repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be justified, and the peace of God will become yours tonight, right now, in this very room. Let's bow together for prayer.